Well, we're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I would like to speak to you this morning on Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. Might seem a strange topic for Easter Sunday morning, but hopefully you'll understand why we're going there in a wee minute. This is Easter weekend. We're here on Easter Sunday. It's the first day of the week. And we rightly celebrate as God's people that Christ arose. We've just sang vainly. They seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord. And we've sang up from the grave he arose. And I suppose what I'm wanting today is to take you through the whole Easter weekend, if you like. And this morning, we're going to consider Good Friday. And really, we're dealing with the moments after Christ had died. And I want to learn a few valuable lessons this morning from a man who appears in the Easter story, then almost disappears just as quickly. He appears in the scene and he disappears just as quickly. And then tonight, we will turn our thoughts and our gospel meeting to the resurrection. Tomorrow is April Fool's Day, and our title for this evening is Resurrection, Fool's Fiction, or Fundamental Fact. Fool's Fiction, or Fundamental Fact. So let me encourage you to be out this evening. Campbell will be testifying this evening, so don't miss tonight's service. But let's take up these verses of Mark 15 and see what we can learn in these moments after Christ had died on the cross. Mark 15 in the verse 39 we're going to read from, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and gave up the ghost, the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this morning. Everything that surrounded the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that which was done by his enemies, was done to exaggerate his humiliation. The insults from the soldiers, the rabble who gathered there, and the rulers that gathered there and mocked the Lord Jesus as he died in the cross, before the cross, the buffeting, the scourging, the spittle, the mocking. There was the mock robe that was placed around him. He was beaten with a rod. They took that rod and they smote the Lord, not once, but they smote him again and again and again and again. Think of standing there, watching the scene unfold before your eyes. People smiting the Lord Jesus across the mouth, pulling the hairs from the beard of his face, spitting on him. Yet not a word. Not a word from the Savior. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now that the Lord has been crucified, the Saviour, he's given up the ghost. That's what we read here. What was to be done with his body? I want you to note something in passing. None of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, in dealing with the cross, say that the Lord Jesus died. Each one tells us that the Lord gave up the ghost. The Lord gave up his spirit. That tells us that the Lord Jesus did not die a martyr. Listen, those Roman soldiers did not take the Saviour's life from him. The Lord Jesus, he laid down his life. He gave up his life. The Lord Jesus, he surrendered his life. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it back again. I'll tell you something more. The Lord Jesus, he chose the hour. And he chose the moment that he would give up the ghost. He laid down his life. For the believer, surely this stamps the message home. The Saviour laid down his life for me. He gave his life. No one took it from him. But the Saviour, he gave his life for me. Now that the Saviour had laid down his life, at the time of his own choosing, what was to be done with his lifeless frame? The Roman custom of the day was to just let a body that had been crucified just hang there and rot on the crosses. The scavenging birds would have came and would have fed on the bodies. But we read in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, listen to this, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. The Lord Jesus was cursed of God. The Lord Jesus was cursed of God because he hung on a tree. And why was the Lord Jesus cursed of God? Well, it's because he was made sin for us. He was the one that knew no sin, but he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But mark the words, he was made sin for us. He wasn't just made a sinner. He was made sin. If you like the Lord Jesus on the cross, he was sin personified because all of our sins were imputed on him. And it's important to get that into our minds and our hearts. The great cost, the great price for our sin, that he who knew no sin, the one who was holy, harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, was made sin for us. He was hung upon the tree. And he that's hung upon the tree is, he bears the curse of Lord Jehovah. The curse that should have been reserved for us. Yet it was placed upon our Saviour. What's to be done with him now? It's probable that the body of the Lord Jesus would have eventually ended up in a common grave. Somewhere where the rest of those who were crucified with him would have been put as well. But providentially this was prevented when a man called Joseph of Arimathea came onto the scene. This man would take the body of Christ and give that body an honourable burial. But what do we know about this man, Joseph? He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture until he appears to take the body of Christ and bury it. He's not mentioned before it. He's not mentioned after it. This is his only appearance in all of Scripture, but there's so much to learn from this man. And I want to take a brief look at him just now, and I want to consider the person. I want to consider the person. Look at verse 43. It says this, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, he came. I want you to note his appearance. His appearance. His appearance upon the scene here is very sudden. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, it says, and behold, A man named Joseph, just a sudden appearance, no introduction. And here he is. And what we must notice is that Joseph had a God-given task. It was a task that God had chosen out for him to do. Joseph was chosen by God to bury God's son. Matthew tells us in chapter 27 and verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man called Joseph. Those words are very important. A rich man. Because those words bring us back into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And it says, and he made his grave with the wicked. The malefactors are the wicked. The two that died in the crosses beside him, they were the wicked. And with the rich in his death. And the rich is Joseph. So way back 450 years before, a rich man is mentioned in relation to the death of Christ. And that tells us that God had chosen Joseph of Arimathea to go in and collect the body of Christ. There's no other rich man associated with claiming the body of the Lord Jesus. God had a task set aside for Joseph to do. You know, if you're a child of God here today, God has a task for you to do. Just where he's placed you. Here we are in the Easter story. And Joseph makes his short appearance. But he did the task that God gave him gladly. Let none hear you idly saying, writes the hymn writer, there is nothing I can do. While the lost of earth are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calls you. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Well, Peter, I hear you say, how do I know? How do I know the tasks that God has set out for me to do? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, you need to be walking close to the Savior. Let's start there. Do you notice where Joseph was? He was close by. Joseph was close enough to see everything that was taking place. He was close enough to see the task that needed done. Isn't that amazing? He was just right there. He was close to where the Lord was. And that's an interesting thought in itself. I wonder, do you go to places where you know the Lord would want you to be? I wonder, do you go to the quiet place? And are you found on your knees before the Lord often? I wonder, are you found often with God's word in your lap and studying it for yourself? Joseph was able to do the task that God had for him. Why? Because he was close by and he was near to the Savior. Are you near to the Savior, dear Christian? I mean, the scenes that were before Joseph, the Savior on the cross, they drew him closer to the Savior. Do you spend time meditating what Christ did on the cross for you? Do you spend time craving that relationship with the Lord Jesus? You know, Joseph, he could have been an Arimathea. He was a Jewish man. That's where the Jews would have been. Well, many of the Jews would have been, and he was from Arimathea. He could have been at home. He didn't need to be in Jerusalem. He could have been anywhere he wanted to be. But he was there. Right by the Savior, close to the Lord. If you want to be used by the Lord, and you mark this, you need to be close to him. You can't expect to be able to serve the Lord if, like Peter, one of the disciples, who, as we know in this Easter narrative, he followed the Lord from afar off. You need to be close by. Do you remember when the Lord fed the 5,000? Do you remember what happened there? The Lord, he goes to the disciples and he challenges them and he says, what are we going to do with these people? They're hungry. And the disciples, they look at each other and they say, just send them away. They're hungry. They need to go out to the town. Just send them away, Lord. The Lord's never sent anybody away empty or disappointed. In that moment, Andrew comes in and he brings the Lord Jesus and he says, "There's a lad here." Mark the words. There is a lad and he's here. He's right here. If that lad had been somewhere else and not near to the Lord wouldn't have been able to use him. But he was here. There he was with his wee lunch. And the Lord used that to feed all these people. And he was available to the Lord, and what he had was available to the Lord. You want to be useful to the Lord? Will you make sure that you're daily walking by the Saviour's side? And you set out each day and you say, "Lord, I want to live for you today." You go through each day in that prayerful state. You very quickly find that you're maybe already doing the tasks that he has for you, instead of searching them out. Joseph was close to the Lord. There's a lad here in the feeding of the 5,000, but Joseph of Arimathea, he was right there, close by. His appearance. But I want you to see his allegiance. Matthew tells us he was a disciple. Matthew 27 and verse 57 tells us he was a disciple, but John adds a little more detail of Joseph of Arimathea in his gospel. John 19 verse 38, we're told, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a follower of Christ. But see, before the cross, he was a secret disciple. He didn't want anybody to know. He was terrified of the Jewish people and what they would say if they heard that he believed that this was the Messiah, the promised one who would come. And he did believe that, but he was hiding. And how many are like that today, ashamed to own my Lord and to defend his cause? Here is Joseph, and you can say of Joseph that the fear of man bringeth a snare. When the Lord was arrested, they looked at Peter, and he was recognized as one who had been with Jesus. Do you know what Peter said? "I know not the man." Ashamed of the Lord. And you can shake your head this morning. But I tell you, most of the children of God at times can be accused of that. I look at my own heart and I look at times when I could have spoke for the Lord and I didn't, to my shame. There are times when we could speak up and we don't. The Christian voice in this land is silent at times. Abortion brought through the back door during the pandemic. We were virtually silent. A wee small crowd gathered in storm at the small protest. This week in Scotland, there were moves to bring in euthanasia. I'll tell you, man is not the giver and taker of life. God is. And in our own country, when that happened this week, Sinn Féin and SDLP voicing their want to bring this into Northern Ireland too. Things contrary to God's word. And yet at times, our voices are silent. Many times we could have spoken a word for Christ and shared the gospel with someone in our daily walk. And we didn't. We can all be accused, preacher included, of being ashamed at times and not defending the cause of our Saviour. And yet Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 tells us that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed of you. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed of you. Think of the times when we have grieved the Lord and let him down. But he's not ashamed of you. Joseph of Arimathea, his appearance, his allegiance, his attractiveness. I don't want to dwell on this, but I want you to note this in passing. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor. Honourable. That can be translated as handsome. And this doesn't refer to his physical appearance, but spiritually, as he comes out of the dark into the light, there was a loveliness about him. If we had been in his company, we might have said that he was a lovely spiritual man. He was honourable, he was attractive, a lovely man, meaning he exhibited the grace of God in his life. He was Christ-like. And we see the loveliness of Christ in him, and oh, the people would see the loveliness of Christ in us. That's our testimony. Oh, we've thought of the person, his appearance, his allegiance, his attractiveness, but I want you to think of the preparation. The preparation. Joseph now proceeds to make preparations for the burial of the Lord Jesus. Think of it. Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's John? Where's Andrew? Where are these men that sat under Christ's ministry for 3 years and followed him? The ones that he taught? The ones that were at the front row seat of every miracle? The ones who gleaned from his teaching? Where were they? Where was Peter who said he'd go to prison and even die for the Lord? A lot of us are good at preaching today to others. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. Where was John? John who addressed himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Where were they? When the shepherd was taken, the sheep were scattered. When it came to the burial of Christ, not one of them was to be found. But in comparison to that, the only one who was brave enough to go into Pilate was Joseph. We must note his courage. He finally overcomes his fear. Like, this is the guy that we just read about in John that says of him that he was a secret disciple from fear of the Jews. But all of a sudden he finds his courage. And in the end of verse 43, we're told he went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He's been cowardly up till now, a secret follower up till now. What brought the change? The cross. The cross changed him. For so long he's a secret disciple, it seems that he might have been ashamed because of the Jews, until he saw with his own eyes what the Saviour did on the cross for him, and he could no longer be ashamed. The cross gave him courage when he saw Christ up there dying for his sin. How could he be ashamed of the Lord? And for the Christian here this morning, it's the same for us. How could we be ashamed of the Lord? How could we be a disciple secretly in light of the cross? What the dear Lord did for us there. Do you need courage to stand for the Lord? Look to the cross. Do you need courage to defend the Lord? Look to the cross. Look to the Christ on the cross. Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he did it for us, believer. How could we possibly be ashamed of him and deny him? We ought to stand up for him and defend his cause in this land. Oh, he was a courageous man, Joseph. He marched straight into the halls of Pilate. But I want you to see also his claim. Joseph claimed the body of the dear Saviour. And once again, there wasn't another man to claim the body. No Peter, no John, no Andrew. Joseph, he wanted the body of Christ. Matthew tells us that Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. Matthew 27:58. Mark, the passage that we read this morning in verse 43, tells us that he craved the body of Christ. Luke, in chapter 23 and verse 52, tells us again that he begged for the body. And the Gospel of John tells us that Joseph besought Pilate the body of Jesus to take him away. He begged, he craved the body of Christ. He craved Christ. Do you know when someone has a craving for something, they aren't satisfied until they get that crave? Well, Joseph, he must. His attitude was he must have Jesus. He must have Christ. He craved Christ. Have you ever felt like that? I mean in your Christian walk. Have you ever felt your deep need of the Lord? If you ever felt within yourself, I must have the Lord with me, and really craved his presence, has it been recently? Joseph wanted the Lord so much. When you pray, is there a craving for his presence with you day by day? Here was Joseph, and he must have Christ. No wonder he was described as a godly man. I must have him. His courage, his claim, his care. Verse 46 tells us, and he bought fine linen, took the Saviour down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and roll the stone onto the door of the sepulchre. And I want to go back to the first couple of wee phrases in that verse. In verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down. Have you ever stopped and really thought in your imagination what that actually would have meant? For Joseph to take the Saviour down, he had to pull out those nails from the Saviour's hands. He had to pull out those nails from the Saviour's feet. And I'm sure he would have had to put the Saviour over his shoulder and take him down. And he'd also bought fine linen. It was fine linen. There was no substitute. It was the very best. He gave to Christ the best. Believer, and I challenge my own soul when I ask you this question. I ask my own soul this. Do we, do you, do I, at all times, give our very best for the Saviour? I'm sure that fine linen came at a great cost to Joseph. But he gave his best. You know, if someday you have the privilege of speaking to Joseph of Arimathea, maybe on the other side, I don't know if we'll get this chance. Or maybe if you got a chance to ask him, was it worth it? I'm sure his answer will be absolutely. Can I say, when you give your best to the Lord, it's always worth it. Anything you do for Christ will never be a waste. Because only one life, it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. We've thought of the person, his appearance, his allegiance, his attractiveness. We thought of the preparation, his courage, his claim, his care. But then I want you to finally see there was a partner came along. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Nicodemus came. Do you remember Nicodemus? They joined Joseph and he helped them. Two men who were no longer afraid of the Jews. And they both come out of the dark, into the light, not ashamed anymore. Why? Because the cross had made the difference for these two men. And you know what these two men did? They did what they could. Here in the middle of the Easter story, so often we focus on Good Friday and the cross work of Good Friday, and that's exactly where our focus should be. And then quite often we then skip from that part straight to the empty tomb, and hallelujah, he arose and he is risen, and we cry that from our hearts today. But here, just smack bang in the middle of those two stories, are two men. And they show us firsthand how to react to the Easter story. Nicodemus brings herbs and ointment. You know, in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, there's a lady who brought expensive ointment and she poured it on Christ. There were those who weren't really that pleased with what she was doing, and they looked at her and they thought in their mind, that's a waste. But Christ turned to the people and they said, she had done what she could. Joseph and Nicodemus show us how to react to the Easter story. What does God require of your life? It is that you do what you can for Christ. Our lives are so short. Joseph placed the Lord in his tomb and disappeared. You'll never read of Joseph again in the rest of Scripture. Never. We don't hear of him, but he appears. He walked close to the Lord. And as he walked close to the Lord, when the task came that he had to do, he did it gladly. And he gave of his best. You know, some of you ask me, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? Well, he wants you to walk close with him. And he wants you to give him his best. And he wants you to do what you can to bring him glory.